And this whole business of just being a person, yet a person after God's own heart. And with that said, you know, of course, ever since chapter 11, chapter 12 of Second Samuel, it's just been horrible for David. And it hasn't been so good for Israel either. Now remember, that's what sin does. And he's just living out the effects of his sin, the choices that he made. And we've seen so much dysfunction in his own home with his own kids. In fact, he just lost another one of his sons. That was Absalom in the battle, as Absalom had tried to steal the kingdom away from David. David had run off to the other side of the Jordan to protect himself and even those who were with him. But there it was that he gathered a small army and fought against all of Israel. And the Lord won that battle for him. And so David came back to be the king. And that's where we are now. But you know, it says back in chapter 12, verse 10, Nathan, speaking on God's behalf, said to David, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house." And it's just like, this ain't gonna end. You know, everything looks real good right now, David, because you got the throne back. But we're gonna see another wave of this stuff happening to David. And so with that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you are always speaking to us in your word, from your word, by your Holy Spirit. And for those of us who would just want to stop and hear what you have to say to us, oh God, may you bless us. May we understand your heart more and more and understand our hearts, and that we would depend on you in every way. So, Lord, we ask you to fill us with your Spirit tonight and open your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, I feel like I got to read all that other stuff. David came back and then they quarreled about the king. They say, we want the king here, us northern tribes. We want to bring him back. And anyways, and then in Judah, they brought him back there. And then the northern tribes complained about it. But then after it was all done, they said, okay, the king can live there in Jerusalem. And we're all happy now because we have a king. Well, they weren't so happy. Look at verse 1. And there, verse 1 of chapter 20, and there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." You can see that was kind of written there in verse 1 there in poetic form. And it's Hebrew poetry. No share in David, no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Just saying the same things in a different way. And every man to his tents was according to the commentators, that's to say, okay, everybody, go home, get your act together, because we're all going to do this together. But it's just like, consider what's happening here. And so that's what he did. So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to their king. Okay, so Sheba rears his ugly head. We don't know much about him except what is right here. And it says rebel here in the New King James. The Old King James actually translates this as it really is, that he's a son of Belial. It was a figure of speech, meant just a worthless man, worthless and wicked. And so Sheba was worthless and wicked, and yet he stands up and blows a trumpet. Must have been a really good trumpet player for everybody to just want to follow him. He was, and he was also, and I think where he found some sort of a right in all of this, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, and King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And so there might be a little connection there, a little bit. But I think what's happened here is the root of bitterness remained. The people in the north were just like, well, we wanted David here. We wanted David. And this probably got word around. People are saying, well, David probably just doesn't even care about you guys. That's why he stays in Jerusalem. But, you know, that's just such a foolish way of thinking. And we do it all the time. It's that, you know, you get your husband two ties for Christmas thing. You know what I mean? You say, here's, you know, I got you two ties. And he comes out wearing one of them. And she says, you hate the other one. Well, no, I can only wear one at a time. And it's like, and that's the thing. David can't be everywhere at once. He's got one throne to sit on. And so everybody has a part of him. But they weren't buying that somehow. And they just said, we want someone who's more like into us. And they, I don't know. And so Sheba just says, I'll be the king. And they said, yes, what a great idea. And I'm just, so I think it all came from that root of bitterness from the northern tribes. They were just, you know, they're still a little bit chapped over the whole David thing. And so it was easy for them to just go ahead and say, all right, you can be the king. Now, remember, even though you go back even just a little bit further, and these were the same guys that said, we want David here. And they even claimed to want David more than the ones than the people of the south. We love him more than you do. And now it's all death to David. And of course, we see that picture over and over again of the Lord Jesus Christ and how, you know, 5 days before the crucifixion, it was, you know, Hosanna, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, save now. And then 5 days later, it was crucify him. And I'll tell you what, one reason was that Jesus was crucified, or all the people were ready to crucify him, is that Jesus didn't do it the way they wanted him to do it. You know, they expected a different kind of king, and then he didn't step up and do what they wanted him to do. And so as a result, they said, okay, well, then let's get rid of him. And so it was easy for them to do it. But also there was something else going on when the Lord was crucified, and what's going on here in 2 Samuel is that the people are just kind of following the crowd. You know, the crowd. It's just like, you know, everybody seems to be thinking straight, or everybody's just kind of flowing in one direction, and so you feel kind of funny going the other direction. And so it's just easier to just listen to the crowd and say, well, that's probably what's really going on. And so, you know, I think that we're all prone to the errors of the northern tribes, and so keep that in mind. But I want you to notice who stayed with David. Notice it was those who were, you know, the men of Judah from the Jordan up to Jerusalem. Those were the people, and they were the only people who remained loyal to David. They were in the closest proximity to David. Now, I don't know if God intends this to be the lesson here. I don't know. Maybe I don't even think it is, but I can't help but see it. This is a lesson that we see throughout Scripture, but this might be an example of it or not. Regardless, I'm going to say it now anyway. That those in closest proximity to David did not get caught up in the next wave of weirdness. Numbers chapter 11 is a good example. After the Israelites had come out of Egypt and they're wandering in the wilderness, it tells us in the first part of Numbers chapter 11 that those are they torturing the children? Do they torture the children here? Is that how they teach them? I mean, you got to do what you got to do, but at least put tape on their mouths when you're torturing them. What in the world? Hey, Mike, can you close that door behind you there? Thanks. And thanks, appreciate it. Oh no, I'm horribly distracted tonight. But it tells us that it was those in the outskirts of the camp that complained. And then it kind of grew throughout the rest of the camp. And we see in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 and 18, that when the Amalekites attacked, they attacked the outskirts, the rear ranks, those who were not as close to the center. And you see, if you ever want to just be sure to not fall for all the weird malarkey out there, like, you know, the new cult of Sheba, then all you got to do is be in close proximity to the king. If he is your love, if he is your motivation in all things, and you are really wanting to get to know him, then what's going to happen is, as soon as you hear some other weird thing out there, you're going to shrug and say, well, that's weird. But the farther you are from the Lord, if you're one of those guys that wants to just kind of stay on the outskirts, then, you know, you're the one that's going to get picked off a lot easier. And so, anyway, so these guys stuck with David. And the rest of the tribes, they just believed this whole Sheba thing. But anyway, now David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in seclusion and supported them, but did not go up to them. So they were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. How a horrible thing with these concubines. Now, David shouldn't have had them anyway, but he was just going along with the culture, and we know that God had told Israel back in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy that kings are not to multiply wives. They're not to gain wives. But anyway, so he had these 10 concubines, and when David was run off, his son Absalom went into his concubines, and that was to say, I am the new king, and so these are my concubines now. And so when David returned, we see that as he had left them in the house there, when he was running from Absalom to watch the house. Now he's returned to the house, and now he's basically boarding up the windows and the doors and saying, you guys have to stay here now because, you know, I don't want you to have to suffer any more shame for what you have gone through, and I can't give you to any other man, and I can't very well have you. And so what we have are 10 concubines who were victims of somebody else's sin, because in all reality they were raped by Absalom, and so now this is the life they live. You don't think sin affects people? Well, there it is, and so now they had to live that way. But David, you know, sought to take care of them regardless. He had a soft heart toward them, but this is what he chose to do in taking care of them. And the king said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days, and be present here yourself. And so Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him. All right. Now the story begins. Remember, Amasa is Joab's replacement as commander of the army. Joab had killed Absalom, and so we guess that David was just saying, you know, I've had it with Joab. And meanwhile, Amasa, who was also a cousin, these are all cousins, Joab's cousins, and, you know, these are all nephews of David. Amasa, who had chosen to be the commander of Absalom's army, when Absalom was killed and David was coming back, David wanted to do that diplomatic move. And so he says, look, I'm going to make Amasa my commander. And so Joab was fired, unceremoniously fired. And so this diplomatic move wasn't a really practical move. And that is, we know that Joab was impulsive and wild at times. But one thing Joab wasn't, he was never flaky. He knew what he wanted to do, and he'd do it. And unfortunately, Joab would act on his own quite often, But even in acting on his own, he was doing what he believed was absolutely right, and he was in it for Israel. Well, anyway, and Amasa, now already, you know, it, like I said, it was a diplomatic move to hire him, but it wasn't very practical because Amasa had only led one battle in his whole life. It was the one he lost against David. And so, you know, I don't know. I don't think baseball teams do it. I don't think basketball teams do it. I don't know. I don't think they take the worst player from another team and have him replace the all-star on your team. But that's what David did. So, 3 days. We got to do this in 3 days, Amasa. And I want you to return here within 3 days with your army ready to go. Got it? Yeah. Okay, 4 days have gone by now. 4 days or more. And we can't find Amasa. And we can't find an assembled army. We can't find anything. We don't even have a lame excuse from Amasa. We don't have, he hasn't even, you know, look, he says he didn't, you know, he delayed longer than the set time, which David had appointed him. He's just not, where's Amasa? Anybody seen Amasa? Well, no, he said he's supposed to be here. I don't know where he is. Okay, then, you got to do what you got to do. And David said to Abishai, now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us. So Joab's men with the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men went out after him, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. Hey, Joab got his job back. David knew that time was of the essence. He didn't want Sheba to have the time to gather a competent army. And so when Amasa showed himself to be a cat and not a dog, to be a sailor and not a marine, you know, David found someone else to do the job. And let me just briefly go over my shtick on cats and dogs. And the fact that there are cats and dogs in the church today. There are and that is cats, they just kind of show up whenever. And they just do whatever they want to do. It's on their agenda, their thing. I know you cat owners, you cat lovers. You go, not my cat. My cat's a seeing eye cat and a rescue cat. But it's the cats, generally speaking, you know that they are on their own agenda because you've never heard of a rescue cat, all right? Whenever you're lost in the frozen tundra, they don't send a cat. But anyway, cats come and go on their own whims. And they get, and they're very offended all the time. Whenever you say, where have you been? They go, oh. Now, dogs, man, they are there all the time, whether or not you want them. You put your dog outside, and then and you walk out there 5 minutes later, and it's like that dog, that's the first time they've seen you in a year, and you saved their life in the war. They're just jumping up and down. It's like, I thought you'd never come back. They're just so excited, and they'll do anything. You could teach them tricks. You could do that. They're obedient as anything. Faithful. Dogs are faithful. Cats are not. Now, I don't know that churches are split up into these two categories only and that that's all there are, cats and dogs. I've learned there's another category. There's a lot of people in this other category. It's the one in the middle. It's a French bulldog. French bulldog. French bulldogs are a dog one day and it's a cat another. And so I don't know what to do with a French bulldog. But anyway, these are the types of people in the church. And these are the types of people in any group. There's the types of people in the world. And so these are the types of people that David had to choose from and that were being used or not used of the Lord. And though Joab was a dog, he wasn't my favorite dog, but he was a dog.
And Amasa, as I said, he was found to be a cat. And you can't depend on a cat. Or like I said, to be a sailor, not a marine. That's another funny thing, but I won't get into it. So David found someone else. Proverbs 25, verse 19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. It is. Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? I'll tell you what, everybody's resume looks great. Everybody's got a great looking resume. But you just don't know until they're on the job. And so David says, look, we've got to get this taken care of because Sheba is going to do worse harm than Absalom. And I'm scratching my head a little bit over this because in my opinion, this had to be an easier battle for David since his enemy was not his own son this time. I think that would be an easier battle. But why did he think that it would be worse than what happened with Absalom? I just have one guess, and commentators don't even try to question this. They don't even talk about it at all. But it might be worse because the people may have been just getting tired of all this malarkey between who's king and who's what and all of this. And they just, you know, by now, perhaps the thought is that the people are just going to just take the easiest route, whatever it would be. You know, what's the easy route? I'm tired of fighting all of this stuff. What's the easy route? We're just going to roll over and let this happen. And so maybe David was thinking in those terms and saying, no, we cannot let this roll over and let this happen. But if, you know, if he gets a foothold on anything, then we got a real problem on our hands. So we got to take care of it right away. And when they were at verse 8, when they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa came before them. Oh, sooner or later, cats will show up. They'll, you know, they'll just kind of walk in, you know. So, mostly later, though, they will show up. But the thought is that he showed up because he was on his way back to Jerusalem, perhaps, to present himself to David on his own schedule. And while he was going to David, the rest of these armies were coming out to go after Sheba. And so as they're coming out, Amasa just kind of walking the other direction, going, whoa, I was the one that was supposed to get the army together. Yeah, you were. So let's get on with this. Now, Joab was dressed in battle armor. On it was a belt with a sword fastened in its sheath at his hip. And as he was going forward, it fell out. And then Joab said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand, and he struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground, and he did not strike him again. Thus he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. Okay. So Amasa is a cat, a dead cat, right? But Joab is a dog, but he's like a pit bull. Faithful, but don't irritate him. By the way, David will have this particular dog, Joab, put to sleep in 1 Kings chapter 2. Because Joab is going to go after Adonijah. And with all of that, then David just said, no, that's it. Joab needs to die. And Joab will die for all of his war crimes, really. Joab always had some very good reason for acting out on his own. He has killed so many people just on his own. Started with killing Abner at the beginning, after Saul had died. Joab kills Absalom, and now he's killed Amasa. These are his cousins that he's killing. I'll tell you what,
As I said, he's got, you know, always some really great reasons for acting out on his own, but none of his reasons are good enough. And, you know, just as, you know, those of us, we're born again believers. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, but sometimes our flesh will, you know, make some darn good reason to act out on our own. But when we do, it is always sin. It is always, always sin. We're not to, you know, you have some cats in the church, and you get so full of zeal that you think destroying the cat is what you're supposed to do. No, let it alone. You do what you're supposed to do, and it's never to destroy a brother. It's that simple. Regardless of what the brother is up to, or what you think he's up to, or you know, whatever you think he's... But this, look at this, verse 11. Meanwhile, one of Joab's men stood near Amasa and said, "Whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, follow Joab." But Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he moved Amasa from the highway to the field and threw a garment over him. And then he saw that everyone who came upon him halted. When he saw that everyone who came upon him halted. And when he was removed from the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. It's kind of funny. He stood over this dead or dying body of Amasa, his guts just pouring out all over the street, and people stop. The armies would stop and look at him, and he'd say, and almost like this proud proclamation, "Joab did this. You follow Joab? Hey, look what Joab did. Isn't that great? Come on, let's go." And they just dumbfounded. They're just stopped and going, "That's Amasa, and Amasa's dead. We don't get what's going on." Certainly this grisly scene had everybody stopped in their dead in their tracks. And you know what? As a result of all that, it slowed down what needed to be done. Remember, we have a Sheba problem. And we got to get rid of this guy. But then we've got this in the middle of the road. And so they get the body off of the highway so the people could get done what was supposed to be done. Get the distraction off the highway. Pull it off into the bushes. Put a blanket over it. Now, it was an injustice, it was sin, it was plainly wrong what Joab had done. But there's a couple of almost conflicting, contrasting lessons in what we're looking at right here. And I think these are unfortunately too real. Number one, we are so prone to stop what God has called us to do when we see an injustice done in the church. There are so many times throughout history in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where men have behaved like men, and dreadful injustices and sins have been committed in the church. And what happens is many people who are born-again believers stop dead in their tracks and just stare at the injustice and try to figure out what to do or what not to do while they're just doing nothing at all. You know, Satan definitely has his hand in any injustice done in the church. But he has really succeeded when all of God's work has stopped because of that injustice. Because one man really blew it. In fact, is this, as the man pulled Amasa's body out into the bushes, the carnage of the church needs to be taken out of the highway. It needs not to be our focal point, or we will be standing useless.
Now, with that said, here's the other point, conflicting but attached to, and that is sweeping the injustice under the carpet is not the answer. Which, oh boy, every denomination, they got some scandal going on that they just, oh, no, it never happened. You find out all of the bishops were sweeping this under the carpet and hiding these guys under there and protecting all the perpetrators and such. That's not what you do with these things. You do not sweep these things under the carpet. This man hid the body as not to distract from the real battle. And I'll tell you what, there are many so-called successful churches that are littered with hidden bodies, secrets. And fact is this, God will still move and be glorified in his church. But the keepers of the secrets will be judged. Those of you who are walking with the Lord, walk with the Lord. Just walk with the Lord. It's all of that stuff that Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy. You're going to see this in the church. You're going to see this in the world. You're going to see this, this, and this. But you walk. God will definitely require an account for everybody that's dragged Amasa's body out into the bushes. But it was good for the church to just get focused back on what they needed to do. And it was good for God's people to get back on, we got to get rid of Sheba. Verse 14, and he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel and Beth Maacah and all the Berites. So they were gathered together and also went after Sheba. Then they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Maacah, and they cast up a siege mound against the city, and it stood by the rampart, and all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. I don't know if you noticed this in verse 14, it kind of goes by, and if you just want to stop and think for a second, you notice that they are traveling north right now. Actually, they've made their way all the way to the tippy-top part of Israel, and they're at in Naphtali, right there by Syria. And this is where they are. And notice in verse 14, the tribes of Israel to Abel and Beth Maacah and all the Berites, so they were gathered together and also went after Sheba. So now we've got some people in the north. These are the ones that said, yes, Sheba will be our king. But notice, Sheba seems to be running for his own life. And nobody's fighting back in the northern tribes. And this is just one of those things, I think, that people get caught up in the crowds. They say, oh, Sheba's going to be our king. Awesome. Well, what does he look like? We don't even know what he looks like. And Sheba is running. Who's that guy running by? And they don't know what's going on. Nobody knows what's going on. And so now the armies are coming, and they're telling them, saying, look, Sheba has gone this way, and he's a bad guy. And they go, oh, well, all right, well, let's go get him. And so now we got a lot more people chasing after Sheba. And so they make a siege around this city. And, you know, and they have the armies around, they're entrenched, and that's where they built this mound or like a ramp up to the walls of the city. And when they siege a city, they don't let anybody in or out, and they're gonna starve them out, you know, smoke them out, you know. And so the city, by the way, we're gonna see the people of the city are confused as anything. They're going, why have we locked all our doors and windows and locked the gate outside, and we've got a multitude of an army out there trying to destroy our city? They don't even know. So Sheba went into that city, and he's hiding in that city. People. All right, verse 16. Then a wise woman cried out from the city, "Here, here, please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak with you." And when he had come near to her, the woman said, "Are you Joab?" He said, "I am." And she said to him, "Hear the words of your maidservant." He answered, "I'm listening." So she spoke, saying, "They used to talk in former times, saying, 'They shall surely seek guidance at Abel, and so they would end disputes.' I'm among the peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" So, by the way, this is the only account of this city, and then also the only account of it being a place of wisdom or to settle disputes, a place, you know, like that. And so she's just saying, look, you know, this is not a place to have any kind of war. We're always very reasonable here in Beth Maacah, and so we're going to talk about this. And so the woman is pleading on behalf of this city, like, why are you destroying this whole city? In verse 20, and Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy it. Well, stop there, Joab. Joab, it's so funny. It's like our view of ourselves is just so unrealistic. It scares me. It scares me what I think of myself, because I could be totally wrong. You ought to be wide open to be totally wrong about yourself. Now, if you would interview Joab and say, well, Joab, wait a minute. You know, far be it from you that you would destroy. Yeah, but you killed Absalom, you killed Abner, you killed Amasa. What do you mean you don't destroy? He goes, well, they deserved it. You know, it's always like, well, it's a different thing with them. But here he says, I don't want to destroy a whole city, even though I am here to destroy the whole city in order to get to Sheba. But far be it from me, I'm not going to destroy her. And he says, that's not so. Verse 21, but a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And so the woman said to Joab, watch, his head will be thrown to you over the wall. Oh, man. And then the woman, in her wisdom, went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. And then he blew a trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to the king of Jerusalem. So the woman, in her wisdom, talk about wisdom, seriously. She understood that the entire city was not guilty of something that it appeared they were guilty of. She knew that the city had not come against anybody. This was a place where things are settled. And so it didn't make sense to her that this army was out there. So she, in her wisdom, went to go figure it out. Why are you doing this? What's the deal? And she understood that one man hiding in her city was the cause of all of this. And so she calmly informed everybody. She said, look, everybody calm down. Calm down. Anybody meet anybody new in this city recently? He might go by the name of Sheba, or probably he calls himself something else. Who knows? But he's a bad guy. He's seeking shelter in our city, and he's a bad guy. And he needs to go. Now, for Sheba, not only did he get his head chopped off, it was a woman who was his undoing, and in that culture with the Jews, boy, the last thing you want is for a woman to kill you. Abimelech in Judges chapter 9 was taken out by a woman who threw the rock from a big millstone from the tower and clunked him on the head. And so this was what Sheba got for his ambition. Now, this city would not have peace until the maker of the problem was removed. pictures of this throughout Scripture. A couple of them, Achan in chapter 7 of Joshua. Achan took of the accursed things. He sinned against God. He saw, he desired, he took it, and then he hid it. And it weakened the entire nation, and they lost the battle, just as sin works in the church. If there's sin going on in the church, the whole church is weak. And so they lost the battle, and Joshua is crying out to God, "Oh God, why did we lose? You said we'd never lose." And God told Joshua, "Get off your knees. There's sin in the camp." And so God located the sin and showed him to Joshua and the rest of Israel. A guy by the name of Achan who had done this. One guy. And so he was executed for his sin, and then Israel won their next battle. It's that simple. Things just aren't going right. Well, if something's not going right, then, you know, when your car is making a funny noise, it'd just be one little thing in that car that's causing that whole car to make that funny noise. You got to find what it is and replace the part. Another picture of that is when Jonah had run from the Lord, and he gets on a ship on the way to Tarshish and went down to the bottom of the ship and took a nap. But God sent a storm. And God sent the storm because he needed to deal with Jonah. But as a result of Jonah's sin, God sends a storm, and all of these people on the boat had to endure the storm. That was not their storm. That was Jonah's storm. And how many people in the church, how many people in the world have to deal with somebody else's storm all the time? So you find out where this is originating, and you get rid of it. It's as simple as surgery. You got that one gut in you that's ruining your life. Doctor takes a picture and says, "There it is. We're going to take that thing out of you." And while it is painful to get that thing taken out of you, the rest of your body is rejoicing when it's gone. And so is the case with God's people. What a really weird... Okay, verse 23. And Joab was over all the army of Israel. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And Adoram was in charge of revenue. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Sheva was scribe. Zadok and Abiathar were the priests, right? We already knew those guys. And Ira the Jerite was a chief minister under David. So there's David once again setting up all the pieces that sin had knocked over. It's like he gets them all set up, everybody's in place, and then he turns around and somebody shakes the table. And he's like, "Oh, I'm going to pick him up again." But hey, God bless him for picking up the pieces and putting them back and keeping on moving. And just as you and I, for whatever is going on around us, that we would just pick them up, put them back in their place, and keep doing what God's called us to do. David here, he's delegating all this responsibility to faithful men. These are not perfect men, but these are faithful men. Because God can't give any responsibility to perfect men and women, because there ain't no perfect men and women. But there are faithful ones. There are dogs. There's some dogs. I love that when I had a few people, I shared this whole cat-dog thing 20 years ago or something, and I had some people come up to me and say, "You know what? I'm a cat. Is it possible that I could become a dog?" I said, "Absolutely. Absolutely. You just got to go to the Lord and confess who you are
and then ask him to make you what he really wanted you to be in the first place. And so, anyway, but, and some of y'all are French bulldogs, and I don't know what to do with you. Ira the Jerite, interesting thing about him, and it's just because you look up the words in the Hebrew and then you get confused, and that is this chief minister under David. Well, that's the same word used to translate priest. And so he could very well have also been a priest, and we just met him now, same as Zadok and Abiathar. But commentators suggest that this guy appears to be David's personal counselor, and Ahithophel, who used to be his personal counselor, was replaced by Ira. That's a thought. And if that is what's going on, I'll just tell you, David knew that though he was the king, he needed counsel like everybody else did. And so he put the right people in the right place, in the right places where they belonged. And after the Sheba incident, he got up, dusted himself off, and kept walking. May we, regardless of whose storm it is, may we get up, put the pieces back where they belong, and keep walking. Because God has a plan. And when I look at all the dysfunction throughout the Old Testament and all the sin in Israel, it is such a miracle, just amazing how God is still glorified, how God's plans can never be thwarted, even by the most wicked sins of the people. God's amazing, and he's going to have his way. So, Lord, thank you for your word. And I just pray, Lord, for the church. And I think about all the bodies that have been dragged off the highway into the bushes. Lord, may we come to you and come clean with you in every way. And Lord, should we get sideswiped by some sin or injustice or whatever, Lord, may we set our eyes on you. And may we continue with your plan. May we continue with your plan with your church. Just set our focus, our hope, our love on you and your mercy and your grace and your love, shining your light. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.